children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children never forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. I thought of God's purpose to preserve us and why it is sometimes hard to believe it. When my children and I, some time ago, were on a mountain path in Colorado, it was a nature trail. And we came across a tree that the guidebook identified as a limber pine. So identified because its branches are so limber, they are almost like rope. And to prove to you how the tree gets its name, the guidebook actually encourages those on the trail to take the lower branches of the tree and actually tie them in a knot. We discovered we were not the first along the trail. There were hundreds of knots in the lower branches of the tree, so many knots that we couldn't find a branch to knot ourselves. So what I had to do is actually take my sons and lift them up where they could reach branches and actually untie knots in order to tie their own. Now, it was hard enough for them to untie knots in the lower branches. Think how difficult it would have been for them to tie knots at the top of the tree, to untie what was done there. How much harder to untie a knot that was tied at the top of a mountain. How much harder to untie a knot that was tied in heaven. It's really the point that the apostle is making here in these key verses of Romans 8. That God cannot be severed from His love for His children. He has tied a knot in heaven, and the things of this earth cannot undo it. Sometimes the words challenge us to believe, but look how forcefully they are stated. We looked at Romans 8:28 through 30 last week. I'm going to repeat that, but then verses 38 and 39 as well this week. The apostle says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Now verse 38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." She was only 33. Her husband, a minister, had 18 months previously run off with the church secretary. The worst of it was over. The pain, the separation, the court dates. And her friends were now urging her to get on with her life, to move forward, to move ahead. And though she wanted to, she could not find the motivation, the strength in her to take the next step forward in her life. Somebody asked you to go talk to her. Tell me what you're struggling with that you can't take another step. "You must understand," she said, "my perspective on my husband. I won't say this is all correct, but I worshiped him for his faith in God. I don't know anyone who seemed to know more about Scripture, who understood God better, who seemed to love Him more. If my husband, who seemed so close to God, could walk off such a cliff of faith? What is to say that tomorrow I might not walk off the same cliff? That out there waiting for me is a precipice of faith where I'm going to walk off too? What would you say? It does go against our intuition. It does go against what we see as experience in other people's lives. But the church for centuries has so seen the truth of these words that even different faith traditions affirm what these verses must say. Some faith traditions call it eternal security. Others, the security of believers. We Presbyterians talk about the perseverance of the saints. The fact that God, because He has tied the knot of His relationship with us in heaven, cannot now have His will undone. That the faith that is genuine is perpetual. Now, of course, it calls all kinds of questions into our minds. So how do I know if it's genuine? How do I know if it's real, this which is so perpetual, that God Himself is the insurer of the relationship? Well, it's what we've talked about in previous weeks, the crying out of the heart, Abba, Father, do I long for Him? Is my relationship with Him such that I see a heart change, a transformation, not perfection, but a real longing after the things of God? God is saying, if that is true of us, if that faith is real, your love for me echoes my love for you, and I will not undo my love for you, says God. Now, all kinds of logical arguments spring to our minds. How can that possibly be? And so, just for a few moments, I want to tell you what scriptures say to, as it were, prove the perseverance of the saints. There is, as it were, in this passage, a domino effect being described. You see it as you look again at verses 29 and 30. A plan of salvation, even a process of salvation, is described. Those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Verse 30, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Here are the dominoes falling. The heavenly hand has in time immemorial predestined to accomplish His purpose, and those He predestines, He calls, and those He calls, He justifies, and those He justifies, He glorifies. Just consider the last two things in the process for the moment. Those God justifies, those that He has covered with the shed blood of His own Son, so that now their sins are cleansed away, their sins as far as the east is from the west, and God's love so near that it is wrapped around our very souls. That justifying love of God that we claim who are Christians, God says, those who have such justification, those justified ones are glorified. Glory He has already described in this chapter. That time at which we are body and soul totally renewed, when we are with the Lord in glory. And here is it where these dominoes falling, where nothing stops the process. Those He justified, those He glorified. I know people will object and they will say, no, wait a second. It is true there is a process of salvation being described here. But you can't say all of those who are justified will all be glorified. It's a process being described, not a promise. And they will say, it would be like arguing, for instance, that all children become adults. We say that's not so. All adults have been children. All glorified have been justified. But people will say, not all children become adults. Oh, but wait a second. The Bible says, those He justified. Those He glorified, the same ones. Not some of them will be glorified, not a few of them. Those He justified, those will be glorified. And as to make the point inescapable, the word glorified, remember, is put in the past tense. Though it is future glory being discussed, it is a fait accompli, an already accomplished fact in heaven's account books that He says, those I have justified, made right with me, I already account as in their heavenly place. The Ephesians book says, we are already seated in heavenly places. We cannot fathom the fact that God will take somebody in heaven and take them out of heaven and send them to hell. And so he says, you're already mine, glorified in my account books, and I want you to know that so you know your security in me. I recognize our logic will still debate. And so perhaps going against logic and deep into our hearts are the final verses of this chapter. Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle has scanned the human horizon. He has identified everything that we can think of, material or immaterial, physical or spiritual, trial or goodness. He's thought of everything he can think of, everything within our imaginations, and he says, nothing that you can think of, nothing that you can think of can separate you from the love of Jesus. But still some minds object, I know. And they'll say there is something missing in the list. There is no mention of personal sin. It does not say personal sin can't separate you from the love of God. Oh, wait a second. It does say, after all, in verse 38, neither angels nor demons, not even the temptations of Satan, can separate us from the love of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And not only is the spiritual evil described, but look what follows in verse 38. Neither the present nor the future. Is there something out there in my future that might deny me the love of God? No, not even your future. Nothing in the future. Unless we think of anything else, we are told in verse 39, nor anything else in all creation. Our personal sin is something in creation. And the apostle says, nothing in all creation. And still I know there will be people unconvinced. So I save my big gun for last. Here's the clincher. It's the verse we go to over and over again, sometimes for good purposes and sometimes out of gross insensitivity. It's verse 28. What it says is this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Before you see the meaning of that verse, you must identify what the purpose is. What is the good that God is accomplishing? What is His design? We must say, again, in another week of tragedy, not all things that happen in this world are morally good. Not all things that happen are pleasant. Some evidence the brokenness of this creation. Some recognize the evil in this world. That is why the apostle will say that we go through sufferings in this life and afflictions. There is awfulness that is here. But God is saying, and yet I am working for a good purpose. What is that purpose? He has already said in verse 29, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The purpose that God is accomplishing through all things is working more and more for the conforming of us to be like Jesus, to be more like Himself, to know perfectly the glory and the love of the Savior. That's His purpose. Why would He so forcibly, so clearly, so resolutely speak of His love for us that cannot be severed by the things of this life or even the spiritual things that we cannot discern? The reason that God must speak this way, I believe, is because perseverance promotes holiness in us. Oh, now wait. You say, now wait a second. If what you're saying is once saved, always saved, how could that possibly promote holiness? You know how people will use that. They'll say, have perseverance, we'll party. Now I got my ticket to heaven stamped, Sin City, here I come. Wait a second. To whom do these promises apply? God is working all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If what you're saying is, now that I know that God loves me, what I am going to do is take full advantage of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It has washed me of my sin. But now I shall stamp upon it, on my way to my own pleasure, taking full advantage of the cross of Jesus Christ. If that is really your impression, these promises do not apply to you. Perseverance applies as a promise to those who love God. You're serving God because you have His affection. Now why do you serve? You serve for God, not for yourself. It's the very thing that keeps our motives pure. If we're just serving to keep ourselves in God's good graces, we serve for ourselves. God would not have it so. There is a deeper reason. If the reason we are serving God is just so that we can stay in His good graces, if we fear that we're going to step off the precipice here or the precipice there, we'll stop moving altogether. After all, it's the perseverance of God for us that prompts love in us, that makes us serve Him out of that desire, which is truly a childlike love and willing mind. It does not mean that God approves things that you do wrong, but the things that you do not do wrong do not remove His love. He may even discipline because He disapproved, but it does not mean He does not love. The Bible says so. God disciplines those He loves. And when I desire Him more, I will desire to serve Him more. And thus something else happens. Courage grows. Those verses that are so dear to us about nothing separating us from the love of God follow verses that are not pleasant at all, verses 35 and following. The apostle asks the questions, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We, Christians, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. We go through difficult things through persecutions and horrors and the difficulties of a broken world. We experience these things. Why don't they evidence that God doesn't love me anymore? Because the Bible is saying He gave His Son for you. That's the great evidence of His love. And His giving His Son for you, that great expense that He gave for you, now means He is not going to lose His love for you. He already purchased you at too high a price. Now, having said as much, He begins to speak to us of the courage that we might have as we move into tomorrow. Not being paralyzed with, if I do this, I'll lose the love of God. If I don't do that, I'll lose the love of God. Being paralyzed by the moment of, oh no, something's going to happen. But recognizing nothing can happen. Even the worst things of this world cannot sever me from the love of God. He promises you His eternal love. And He says you have it now and you've got enough forever. And now you do those things that call for courage, that call for care for others, that have you responding to God in joy because He has said, no matter what happens, I love you. I will persevere in my love for you. You may become faithless. I will remain faithful. There is no assurance for you. You know that if you become faithful. But for those who are loving God, who are desiring Him, who are wondering if in my love I will be able to hang on, you must hear me. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. He loves, and He will not let us go. And when we know it, it gives us courage for the morrow. When I was going for my freshman year in college, I was going to attend a place where I had never been. Not the school, not the town. And as I was going, I can remember heading up Highway 55 to Chicago and my father sensing the nervousness in me. Pulled over to the side of the highway. You're scared, aren't you? I sure am. Son, listen to me. You are my son. And whether you do well or whether you do poorly, nothing will change that. You are my son. I love you, and nothing will ever change that. If an earthly father could say those words and you could sense their truth, then when a heavenly father says those words, believe that truth. You are my child, and nothing will ever change that. Serve me in love, and in joy and in courage, because children of the Heavenly Father, nothing in this earth can sever you from His love. Heavenly Father, teach us these truths, that they may be our hearts rejoicing and courage for the morrow. We need to know at times when we have failed that you do not. Teach us of the love that does not get smaller, but is secure ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.